Today is the Sabbath before Pentecost, and we have True Confession by Ron Weiland that if by Pentecost or maybe by July he hasn't been able to call down any devastating destruction upon the world as one of the two witnesses, he's going to proclaim himself a false prophet. Well, let's see if he's going to do it. That would be a first. Not only should he proclaim himself a false prophet, he needs to take about 6 months in prayer and fasting and repentance and go hide away someplace and ask God's forgiveness for leading so many people astray. And what I mean by the Sabbath before Pentecost is not day 49. This is day 42. Okay? Just to make everything clear in counting. So I want to cover some other things which would show and point more clearly to a Pentecost resurrection and why it has to be that. Now, we got up to Revelation 17 before, 15, 16, 17. And so what I want to do is go back and review some things in the book of Daniel, and then we'll go forward to the book of Revelation. And the reason I want to do that is because Daniel sets the stage for the time of the end, and the book of Revelation describes in detail all the events at the end. Now let's come to the book of Daniel. Now the book of Daniel is not in the place that you normally are used to finding it in the New Bible, for those of you who have the New Bible. And by the way, for all of those of you who are anxiously awaiting your Bible, it is in the container on the ship on its way. So it will be here pretty quick. So hang on, it's coming. Now let's come down here to Daniel, the second chapter, page 852. And I think once you get the hang of the new order, it'll be very easy to work with. Now, let's come down here to verse 40. And what I want to do is show the broad general description that Daniel gives, and then we will look later at the details of it in the book of Revelation. That's why we have the series on Daniel and Revelation, and also have the chart. So if you don't have the series and you don't have the chart, then be sure and write us, email us, or phone us. Those are still on tapes. They're 38 tapes. We're working on getting it on CDs. So either way, get the series. Now, verse 40. And the fourth kingdom, which then is the fourth one on the earth, which is a continuous kingdom from the Roman Empire down to the end time. And I've got a very interesting book that Roger Kendall gave me about 8 or 9 months ago, Why Europe Will Run the 21st Century. Very interesting book. So all the parts are coming together. And also, I have an article, which I don't have with me, that just this past week, 12 nations in South America formed, guess what? An economic union. So the 10 regions are starting to come together. And don't be too surprised if somewhere not too far down the road, America becomes Mexamericana, the North American Union. But anyway, that aside, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but you see, here's what Daniel does. He gives the overall parameters of it, and then Revelation gives the details. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and beats down all things, and as the iron that crushes all of these, shall it break in pieces and crush. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And there shall be in it the strength of iron, because you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And that describes the way the world is today, partly strong, partly weak. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so there are the 10 regions that it's going to end up being, So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken or weak. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mix themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cling to one another, even as iron does not combine with clay. And in the days of these kings, now you see how general this is, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Now obviously, when we get to the book of Revelation, it is in the days of these kings at the end of their reign that he's going to set up the kingdom. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, let's just finish up the next verse here. And because you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God is made known to the king, what shall come to pass hereafter? And the dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now that does not tell us when, does it? It's a general parameter of things from the time of Nebuchadnezzar down to the setting up of the kingdom of God. Now this also tells us something else, that God is not going to come back and revive all these countries in the forms that they were before. It's going to be a complete new setup. And I remember, as William Tyndale said of what God does, God is no patcher. He's not going to come and patch together the world system. He's going to bring a whole new system. All right. Then we have the lesson in chapter 12 that God sets up over the nations the basest of men. And I think if you read some of the Psalms, I've been reading them, and God's eyes are on the earth, and he knows what's going on all the time. Now, how detailed is his knowledge of events going on the earth? What did Jesus say? That if a sparrow falls, God knows it. So God knows. And he's far more involved in the things going on, the angels and the demons, than people like to give God credit for. Now let's come to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Now we see, again, the fourth beast. We have the fourth kingdom there in Daniel 2. Daniel 7, we have the fourth beast. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms. Now, isn't that interesting in what we have seeing set up here at the end time of the 10 regions of the earth? Is that not different than all other kingdoms? And isn't it different from the point of view that they have countries within the regions aligned, and they assign a certain amount of their sovereignty to a central regional government? Now, you don't have anything quite like that in the history of the world. The closest you could have to it would be vassal kings, where the powerful king would set up a vassal king. This is the other way around. The nations come together and they set up a leader over them who does not have full control. And it's very interesting when you read Revelation 17, when we get there, that they receive power 1 hour with the beast as king. So this tells you it's a different system. Okay. And shall devour the whole earth. See, when you have a regional government, you all agree to have this man to be the regional president or council or whatever. And you do not surrender all of your sovereignty. That comes later in the game. When you have a powerful king set up a vassal king, he is totally subservient to the powerful king as a vassal king, and he must answer to the powerful king. So it's an entirely different setup. There's a vassal king and called a feudal system.
Yeah, feudal. Yeah. Feudal.
And it was feudal because if you were a serf, you had no hope of getting out of it. Futility of it. Okay? Now let's continue on here. Devour the whole earth. So this is going to encompass the whole world. Now how we thought that it would just be Europe alone. Now let me just clarify, since I mentioned the book Why Europe Will Run the 21st Century, let me just clarify. Europe will be a big player in it, but it will not be the total power in the world. And I think we're seeing that now the way the world is set up. Now let's go on. And break it in pieces. So sooner or later it's going to get to a war footing. And how is that going to happen? So that's explained in the book of Revelation. See, it's not explained here. This is an overview. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Now, exactly how that's going to be at the end time, we don't know. We do have a historical thing on the chart of Daniel and Revelation you can look at and how that apparently happened, because we also have first fulfillment, second fulfillment, we have parallelism, and we have, as we covered last time, three fulfillments of the different holy days, in some cases even more. And the little horn, now we will see this is not understood until the New Testament comes along with 2 Thessalonians. That's the beginning of the understanding of it. So here we are, Daniel in the 500s B.C., giving the framework of it. Then we have the Apostle Paul in about 50 A.D. writing about the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or worshipped as God. Stand in the holy place. So that gives us more definition. Then we come to the book of Revelation, and we have Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, which expands it out and defines it even more. So what I want us to do is to understand how these things are framed out here, and then we will get to the book of Revelation here in just a bit. And he shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the set times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and half a time. There we have the 3.5 years again. We'll look at that and the subdivision of the 3.5 years in the book of Revelation a little later. But the judgment shall sit, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed, and to be destroyed unto the end. Now, what is the judgment against this whole system? Well, we will see Revelation 16, seven last plagues. We will read Revelation 18, which is the judgment against Babylon. The judgment is going to sit. That's God's judgment. And everything is going to be taken away from him to be consumed and to be destroyed unto the end. And what do we find in Revelation 19 that happens to the beast and the false prophet? Thrown into the lake of fire. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the kingdoms shall serve and obey him. Then we have other scriptures which outline this. We have Isaiah, we have Jeremiah, we have Ezekiel, we have the minor prophets, we have the book of Revelation, which all expands all of that. Now let's come to Daniel 8. Now I know we've reviewed this in the past before, but I think in the sequence that we're going through, it's good that we review it again so we understand the overview of everything. Now let's come here to Daniel 8, and let's pick it up here in verse 22. No, let's pick it up here in verse 20. Daniel 8 and verse 20. The ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Now we're defining countries. We are defining empires. And the shaggy goat is the king of Greece. And I was just seeing the other night a history of Alexander the Great. And it happened just exactly as the prophecy is here. He comes, whoom, destroys the odds that are overwhelming against him. See? Because it's here in the Bible, and that's what God has determined will be. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king, who was Alexander the Great. Now, that being broken, which happened, he died, I think, at age 38, beg your pardon, give him 5 extra years, in Babylon, from a seizure in the brain. What caused it? We don't know. But it happened just exactly what it was said here. See? Being broken, then 4 stood up in its place. 4 generals inherited the Greek Empire. 4 kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdoms, when transgressors have come to the full. Now we are shifting ahead, way ahead toward the end. Now hold your place here. I want to explain something to you. Let's come back to Genesis 15 for just a minute. Genesis 15. God gives time. He gives space. He gives warnings. He deals with the nations differently than he does with the church. But what I want you to understand is that God does not bring his judgment against sin until it reaches the full. Now, let's come down here to verse 13. Genesis 15 and verse 13. And he said to Abram, "You must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them and afflict them 400 years. And I will judge that nation whom they shall serve, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. You shall go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Then as we're turning back here to the book of Daniel, let me just remind you how Abraham dealt with God and the two angels concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That God said, even if there were, 10 people, that he wouldn't destroy for 10 righteous people. So God is just in his judgment of the nations, and he judges them according to the letter of the law. And he also judges them at the time that the prophecy concerning them is being fulfilled. Now back to Daniel the 8th chapter. Verse 23, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Now that ties in directly with 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. "And his power shall be mighty." That ties in with Revelation 13. "But not by his own power." Revelation tells us it's Satan's power. "And he shall destroy marvelously, and shall prosper and do his own will, and destroy the mighty and the holy people." That's referring to the people of Israel. And within that mix is the martyrdom of the saints. "And also through his cunning he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand." And that's what I wrote about in Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which the occult that is sweeping the world. "And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and in time of security shall destroy many." And 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, says, "When they shall say peace and security," or peace and prosperity, "then sudden destruction shall come upon them." So there is going to come a time when it looks like that man is really going to be able to have peace, and everyone will say, "Hooray, hooray, hooray." And it's going to make Obama mania look like children's play in kindergarten. "And he shall stand up against the prince of princes." Now it tells us what he's going to do, but notice it doesn't tell us when it will be. That is left for Revelation. "And he shall be broken without human hand," just like Daniel 2. Now, let's come to one more. Let's come to two more. Daniel 9, and let's pick it up here in verse 26. Now, this is talking about the Messiah. Then it comes into the prince, and it brings us to 3.5 years again. And after 62 weeks, verse 26, Daniel 9, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Isn't it interesting? Here's a direct prophecy that he would be cut off. And yet the Jews, many of the Jews did not understand it. Many of them did understand it, because obviously a lot of them were converted. But I think it's interesting, one of the things that Jesus always said to the scribes and Pharisees when they had a question, what did he say to them? Have you never read? So here's one here. Have you never read? Now, let me just say this. In America, there are more Messianic Jews in America than any place on earth. And there are a lot of them. Now, some are Sunday keepers, some are Sabbath keepers. But nevertheless, there are a lot of them in America. You can't be Messianic Jew and live in what is called Israel today. They'll run you out. You can't even win a spelling bee without being destroyed. However, I will say this, with the exception of one or two Jews that I personally know, it is very, very, very difficult for Jews, even Messianic Jews, to give up the traditions of the fathers. They just can't get away from it. And Dolores had an encounter with a clerk in a department store, and he announced to her, I'm a Jew. And they struck up a conversation, and she asked him, well, do you eat pork? He said, oh, yeah, I fudge once in a while. And she said, shame on him. She told him to keep the Sabbath, and we keep the Sabbath and holy days and so forth. And I guess for him, that was a revelation that you know, I guess the Jews only think the Jews do that. And in the conversation that Doris had with this clerk, he worked for an Arab. And so that was very interesting. And after saying that she didn't eat pork and kept the Sabbath and so forth, he said, well, I keep the Sabbath and light the candles and all that sort of thing. And Doris said, well, I don't. So you see, but nevertheless, here is a clear example, and if they would read this and read Isaiah 53, they would know that Jesus was and is the Messiah. That's why it's interesting that Jesus always said, have you never read? You know, it's like Sunday keepers today. Well, they changed the Sabbath. Have you never read? Thus and such. See. Okay, let's go on. Then it shifts gears from the Messiah and the people of the prince, or the prince of the people who shall come. This is after Messiah has been cut off. See, the Messiah is cut off first. New Testament says that he was resurrected and went to the throne of God in heaven above. And the people of the prince, or the prince of the people who shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And if a day is a year in prophecy, that's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and offerings to cease, for the overspreading of abomination shall come one who shall make desolate even unto the consummation, and that which is decreed shall be poured out upon the desolator. So what do we have here? We have events described in 2 Thessalonians, the Olivet prophecy of Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. And then we have, that which is decreed shall be poured out upon the desolator. And what do we have there? That takes us to the seven last plagues. So you see why, before the New Testament was finished and canonized, a lot of the Old Testament just could not be understood. Now, chapter 11, we have one more that we'll look at, time of the end. And we will try and key this into some things in Revelation 6 here in just a little bit. Verse 40. This is always the test. Never forget this test. We've gone over this a lot recently, but with all the events that have happened here, I want to be sure and emphasize it again. And at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land, that is Palestine, and then that ties again with 2 Thessalonians, that ties with Revelation 13, etc., etc. Now, this is the key. When someone stands up and says, it's the time of the end, it's the time of the end, you look and see, is there a king of the south? Is there a king of the north? So we have king of the north has got to be Europe. King of the south has got to be the Muslim countries today. And the king of the south has traditionally resided in Egypt, which is the headquarters for the Arab League today. So they already have the skeleton ready for that section to go on, as I reported in this sermon earlier. Then we have chapter 12, where it is times, times, and a half of times, 1290 days, and at the end, the wise shall understand. Now let's come back here to the book of Revelation. Since we have seen all the scriptures where it is 3.5 years, I think nearly every church of God would agree on the last 3.5 years. So we're dealing with something that everyone knows and understands. Now the question is, when does the 3.5 years start? That's the question. Can we figure it out? And if in figuring it out, can we do so in a way that makes sense and that will prove the point adequately, because those detractors against a Pentecost resurrection have said, we haven't proved it, and so forth. All right, let's start with what we agree. We all know. 3.5 years. Now, we know when the 3.5 years ends, don't we? Let's come here to Revelation 19. We can all agree that 3.5 years ends Revelation 19. So we will look at the end of it and see if we can pick up the beginning of it. Sometimes if you can understand the end of it, then you can come backwards and see the beginning of it. Even those who do not understand about a Pentecost resurrection will agree that verse 11 is probably talking about the Feast of Trumpets and when Christ sets his feet on the earth with the saints. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now, we'll talk about a white horse here a little bit later on. This white horse belongs to Christ. The other white horse that we'll talk about a little later on in Revelation 6 is the false prophet. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head upon his head were many crowns, and he had a name written so that no one knows it except him. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now, where does it tell us about the Word of God? John 1, 1 to 3, and John 1, 14. Okay? And the armies in heaven. Now, who are the armies? What did Jesus tell Pilate when he was questioning him? And Pilate said, don't you know that I have authority to let you go, or authority to sentence you to death? And he said, you have no authority unless it were given to you from heaven. And he also said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight. So who is the army? A lot of people think this is an angelic army. No. This is when the servants of Christ, who are those who are in the first resurrection, are going to fight in an army. The army coming from heaven. Now, it's in the atmosphere. It's not way out in space. We'll talk about that a little later. Christ is going to end up being in the clouds, correct? Yes. Did we not see last time that the two witnesses ascended into the air in the clouds? Did we not also see that when the first resurrection takes place, we're going to meet Christ in the air? We'll cover a little more of that later on. But the armies in heaven were following him on white horses, and they were clothed with fine linen, white and pure. And what is the fine linen, white and pure? It's the righteousness of the saints. We'll see that in just a minute. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fury and the wrath of Almighty God. And on his garment, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of chief captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all, free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him who sits on the horse and with his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who worked miracles in his presence, by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were cast alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. Is that the end of the person of the beast? Yes. That's the end of the 3.5 years. So the question is, how do we figure the beginning of the 3.5 years? And is there a way that we can do it that makes sense? And once we have the end, then the beginning, can we put together the pieces of the rest of what Revelation tells us into a time order framework that makes sense based upon the holy days? Everyone would agree what I just read here is the Feast of Trumpets. I agree to that. Everyone who doesn't believe in a Pentecost resurrection, we'll also agree to that. Now, we'll see if we can agree at the beginning. Come back here to Zechariah 14. Hold your place here in Revelation, because we'll come back. Zechariah 14. Pick it up in verse 4.
Okay.
Zechariah 14, page 700 in the New Bible, page 700. And verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day. Everyone agrees this is the Feast of Trumpets. Everyone agrees this ends the 3.5 years, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east and to the west, and shall make a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel, and you shall flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come with all the saints with you. Now, if he's going to come from heaven, which Revelation 19 shows, and all the saints are with him, that means they all have to be resurrected, as we know, meet Christ in the air. And they're going to meet him in the air, and that's why there's a sea of glass. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But if they're going to meet him in the air, let's just ask the question. if they're coming as an army, are they organized? Does an army need to know what their instructions are? Do they need to know what they are going to do? Can all of that be accomplished in a 24-hour period in a flash? Woo, here I am. What do I do with this new spiritual body? Don't worry about it. Get on your horse, and here's where we go. See? And we're going to see a lot more has to happen. See? Now, also another thing that we'll see a little later on, I said that the Feast of Trumpets is never a harvest feast, and I will have to hedge on that just a little bit. It is a harvest of the wicked for destruction, whereas the resurrection is the harvest of the righteous to life. But if you're in the harvest feast of trumpets for destruction, you ain't going to be resurrected. Let's go on. All the saints with you, so they have to get up there with Christ somehow. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It will be one day which shall be known to the Lord, neither day nor night, and it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. Shall come to pass that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In summer and winter it shall be. So it shows establishing of the kingdom of God, beginning of cleaning up the earth immediately. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. Now, verse 12. Very important. This ties in with Revelation 19. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will smite all people who have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away out of their sockets. Their tongue shall consume away out of their mouth. And it shall be in that day a great panic from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall each one lay hold of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against his neighbor. They're going to end up like it was with Jehoshaphat. They ended up killing each other because the angels were there making them do it. Okay? And all their flesh is going to fall off. Now, you tell me what kind of defense any man can devise against that. You talk about a perfect weapon. Here comes the soldiers marching toward you, and all of a sudden, their flesh falls off and their skeleton falls to the ground. Fitting for all of those who think that they can fight against God. Verse 14, Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the nations all around shall be gathered, gold and silver and clothing in great abundance. Likewise shall be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the beasts that shall be in these camps. It shall be as this plague. So, that tells us an awful lot about Revelation, doesn't it? So, what we need to understand is this. Revelation gives us the details. Daniel gives us the overview. Other scriptures in the Old and New Testament fill in the details, and so we follow what the rules of Bible study are, that everything in the Bible to understand it is here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you put it together rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, let's come back to the original question. Since we have seen the end of the 3.5 years, let's ask the question, when do the last 3.5 years begin? Well, we saw you've got to have the King of the North and the King of the South in order for the end time to really be the stage set. Now, the question remains is this. How long will the King of the North be in power, and how long will the King of the South be in power before the antagonism of Daniel 11 takes place? It doesn't tell us. Now, we also don't know this. Will there be a first king of the north, and then he's superseded by another one? And a first king of the south, and he's superseded by another one? Could there be several successions before the final one? We don't know, so we have to watch. But that's the signal that the end times are here, when there's the king of the north and the king of the south. Now, that doesn't begin the 3.5 years yet, because the 3.5 years does not begin until the king of the south pushes at the king of the north and the king of the north begins to retaliate. Let's go to the next track, please.